Ajma'in and Ma'abad. Today we're going to be a little bit short. We're having a barbecue up here in the mountains, and that's why we're at a different time slot. And we'll probably just go for about an hour. It's just going to be the tafsir from Ibn Kathir, although we'll go over the questions also from the seerah from last week. And that's where we'll start. And we'll skip the reading from the seerah this week for sake of time, and but spend the rest of the time with the... What? With Tafsir Ibn Kathir, inshallah. So starting with the questions from the seerah from last week, hopefully you all saw them on the exam. Assalamu alaikum, that was the modem connection, sorry. Okay, moving right along, get the typing up. Tell me if anything's wrong with the sound. Okay, as I was saying, first question was, what effect did the setback of Uhud have on the Muslims? It did a lot of harm to their reputation. Assalamu alaikum. It's like we're not having a real good day here. Aside from the major players, the mushrikeen in Mecca attempting to exterminate the movement of Islam, and Uhud's misfortune left a bad impact on both the credibility and military reputation of the Muslims. Their dignity and power in people's eyes were impaired. Yes. Don't have the page up, Layla. It says busy server. Okay. And as I said, again, besides the two players, the mushrikeen and the Muslims, there were many out in the desert and the villages, the Bedouins, who were pretty fickle and tended to go where their maslaha, their advantage, lay. And that's the greatest harm of Uhud, because up until that point, the Muslims seemed to be very strong, and the Bedouins, you know, were hesitant to form alliances with their enemies and help them. But that changed quite a bit after Uhud, and we saw that with some of the events after that. Who were the first people to take up arms against the Muslims after Uhud? It was Banu Asad ibn Khuzaymah, one of the tribes nearby Medina. What happened at Ar-Raji? A delegation from Banu Udal and Qura requested the Prophet ﷺ to send a group of companions to teach Muslims among them, they claim, teach Islam. That's very unfortunate, two events, Ar-Raji and Ma'una, where some of the mushrikeen actually had the audacity to, you know, request teachers and then kill them when they came there. And this is a double tragedy, because, of course, this gets the best of... Assalamu alaikum. The story of Ma'una was similar to the story of Raji. In fact, it took place in the same month of Safar. 70 companions were sent to Najd, the land of Musaylam al-Kadhab, to call them to Islam. Upon the request of upon arriving at Ma'una well, they sent the letter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam with Haram ibn Milhan to the enemy Amr ibn Tufail. Amr ordered the man to spear Haram in the back. Then he called upon tribes to attack the rest, and only Banu Salim responded to his call, killing all the 70 except for Ka'b ibn Zayd ibn al-Najjar, who was carried wounded from among the dead. So this is the second ambush, which was perpetrated by people pretending that they wanted to know about Islam and they wanted someone to come and teach them Islam, but instead they murdered. Assalamu alaikum. Both from their enemies and in Mecca and the tribes, who now had lost much of the fear. And this, by the way, is a smaller case of what Allah SWT and His Messenger warned us about in various hadith and verses. Such as one which we read this past Friday, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I fear for you a day when you are holding the tails of the cows and you are content with just to perform agriculture and you neglect jihad, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove the fear and respect of you from the hearts of your enemies and put weakness in your hearts. And of course, the disobedience of the archers at Uhud was one form of this. It was a form of preferring the things of this dunya over the hereafter, because they disobeyed, most of them, not all of them, but the majority of those archers disobeyed the direct command of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam out of desire for the spoils of war. And so, just as we were warned about in the hadith, when you turn from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love of things of this world, then your enemy will lose the fear of you that he would ever otherwise have. So this is exactly what happened after Uhud, for this single transgression by these archers against the order of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For a period of time, fear of the Muslims was taken out of the hearts of the people around them, to the extent that they would commit these kind of crimes, such as saying that they want a teacher to come teach them Islam and then murder them when they get there. Okay, moving along, inshallah, to the test from the tafsir of Ibn Kathir that was posted on the board. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the verses that we studied, it seems to be وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ, just a fraction of the ayah, but the verse was when Yaqub asked his sons, who will you worship after me, and they said, we'll worship the deity of Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq. Oh, I see, the verse got flipped. مَا تَعْبُدُونَ مِنْ بَعْدِي قَالُوا نَعْبُدُ إِلَهَكَ وَإِلَهَ أَبَائِكَ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَإِسْمَعِيلَ وَإِسْحَاقَ. Yaqub said to his sons, what will you worship after me? And they say, we will worship the deity of our fathers, Ibrahim, Ismail, and Ishaq. This verse contains an implicit criticism of whom? Somebody online, please. Okay. This verse contains an implicit criticism of whom? Huh? If the sons of Yaqub said, we'll worship the deity of Ibrahim and Ismail and Ishaq. Okay? Who are the descendants of Ismail? And by and large, they are the Arabs of the peninsula. Because Ismail came to Mecca with his mother, and people descended from them. And so the deity of the forefather of the Arabs was whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? This was the deity of Ismail. So they are the descendants, and yet by the time the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had come, they had deviated from worshipping what their forefathers Ibrahim and Ismail worshipped, to worshipping the idols which they had placed in the Kaaba. So there is a sort of criticism in this verse of the pagan Arabs who went to paganism, and Banu Israel and Banu Ismail. Banu Israel are the children of Yaqub, or descendants of Yaqub, who also twisted and destroyed the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them, until it came to be what was known as Yahudiya at the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they had destroyed the religion of their forefathers, just as the descendants of Ismail had done. What other male relatives do the Arabs refer to as father? Uncles and grandfathers. Grandfathers, as we mentioned last time, even in the rulings of inheritance, at least in the majority opinion, grandfathers, treated very similar to fathers, and uncles as well. So we see in the verse, أَبَاءَكَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ وَإِسْمَعِيلُ وَإِسْحَاقُ, which includes both fathers of fathers and also uncles. What? Here's a freebie question for everyone to have fun with. What was the religion of all the prophets? Well, we can call it Islam, Tawheed, Hanif. Ibrahim in the Quran has been referred to as Hanif, one on the straight path of monotheism. Important, not that any of us don't know this, but important when you're dealing with non-Muslims, explain to them what Islam is, to constantly draw that distinction, because to them, you know, Islam just started with Muhammad Rasulullah Sallam, and you know, he brought something new, and you know, therefore maybe Christianity and Judaism is more genuine or closer to the origin because it's older, and maybe Islam just copied from Christianity and Judaism, one of the things they love to say. So it's important to straighten them out on this, to understand that the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has always been the self-same message, with the exception of what? What changed from messenger to messenger, and what did not change? Well, of course, La ilaha illallah never changed. The basis of Tawheed the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the knowledge about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the hereafter, Jannah, Jahannam, this was the same. What changed? Well, they had each had their own books, sure. But what could be different from book to book or from messenger to messenger was some of the details of the laws which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prescribed to the various nations. And sometimes there was give and take in some of that. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated in Quran that after some of the transgressions of Bani Israel, He forbid for them certain things. Yeah, laws of Sharia, thank you. He forbid for them certain things because of their prior transgression. So this obviously is not part of the permanent Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is part, yes? Oh, and the day of worship as well. That's going to come up pretty soon in the tafsir. And these are details. These are details of the Sharia, which can indeed change from prophet to prophet, though the basics of Tawheed and understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no way that could change. There's no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could be one with Musa and then become, alaykum salam, then become three with Isa, as they imagine. This simply is not possible. So the religion of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was the monotheistic. What is another big difference which distinguishes the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from all prior messages? Complete, that's true. Yes, Hassan. He was sent to the entire world. No other messenger before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his message was never intended for the entire world. They were sent to a particular nation, to a particular group, to a particular language. They were not sent to all the peoples of the world until Salah 5 o'clock, inshallah, or a few minutes after. Until Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent to the entire world. Which prophets do the Muslims differentiate between? That's kind of a trick question. Which prophets do we differentiate between? None is the correct answer, inshallah. Although, the Prophet ﷺ did give a special attribute to five among the messengers. Who are they? Ibrahim, Nuh, Musa, Isa, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet ﷺ referred to them as Ulul Azm min al-Rusul, the strong will, the firmly intention among the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there was a sort of importance or status given to these five, but that doesn't distinguish them in any fundamental way from the other hundreds of thousands, or however many there were before that. And of course, there are none after Muhammad as-Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Jews used to read the Torah and do what with it with the Arabs? And translate into Arabic. But after the coming of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did they do with certain parts of it? They hid it. They hid it from them. So whatever they had in the book that showed clearly that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was Allah's final messenger, that they wouldn't read. And even some issues of the law. For example, their law had in it the stoning of adulterers. And when the time came when this was to be carried out, during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they denied that they had such a thing in their book, though they did. So whatever they could do to cause confusion and try to sabotage the mission of Allah's final messenger, be it lying about what was in their book or hiding certain things that were in their book, they did, and this is recorded for us. What is the meaning of al-asbab, and what does it refer to? Al-asbab translated into English, the tribes. Usually in your Quran you see it translated the tribes. These are the what? Asbab are the 12 sons of Yaqub, and each one of them had an ummah of people from his descendants. So here's another answer. Jews used to read the Torah in Hebrew and translate into Arabic for the Muslims. The Prophet said, do not believe the people of the book, nor reject what they say. Rather say, we believe in Allah and in what was sent down to us. And that's an important thing until today to understand, that our position with regard to these books is that we neither believe anything in it, nor reject anything in it. So it's a dangerous area to get into, what some Muslims have gone into, finding signs of Muhammad in the Bible. It's a fine line, you have to be very careful not to cross it, that you're not giving credibility to that book. If you're just showing them that, look, even this is still here, why is it here? What do you think about this? How is it that there are things in your Bible that point to the last prophet Muhammad, and some of them are very, very clear. But you have to be very careful in that conversation that you're not inadvertently giving credibility to a book which we are not allowed to give credibility to. We cannot say, we cannot accept anything in it and reject anything in it except what we find confirmed in our own message. Then we can say, this we know is true, not because it's in the Bible, but because we have a corroboration of it in what is with us. Okay. Today we are on page 417. And do we have a reciter with us? Who is our reciter? I forgot. Ishtiaf. Is he here today? Did he leave the country? Anybody else here who would like to recite the verses for us? Who? Servant of Allah? No. Hatam? No. Oh, Hus. No. Somebody here wants to recite?
What about
Mu'min? No. Not here either. Oh, Mu'min's here. Hey, Mu'min, can you recite? I mean, it's hold on you. You there? Where'd he go? Oh. Is Mo'min there? Yeah, really? Have internet in Oregon? You didn't get set up yet? Okay. Alright, well, if nobody wants to recite, we're just going to go ahead. We are on page 417. We're starting a new section. Instead of reciting, Assalamu alaikum. Well, it's 417 in the paper book. I'm not sure what's going on here. But it's we're starting with verse 142 about the change in the Qibla. Anyway, I'm just going to go ahead and see if you can find it, inshallah. Okay, we got starting out, right? Do we have sound? Looks like it from here. This should be it. Let's see. Yeah, that looks like it. Okay. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Verse number 142 of Surah Al-Baqarah. If you have the book, if you don't, you could have a mushaf. It would be a good idea. سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَا وَلَّاهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمْ. The ignorant among the people will say, what has moved them from the Qibla that they used to be on? Watch it. التي كانوا عليها, which they used to be upon. قل لله المشرق والمغرب. Say to Allah belong the east and the west. يهدي من يشاء إلى صراط مستقيم. He guides whomever he wishes to a path that is straight. وَكَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. In like manner, we have made you a just nation, or a superior nation. لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ. That you may be witnesses over the other people. We'll get to that, what that means in the tafsir. وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. And that the messenger would be a witness over you, or for you. وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا. Nor did we make the Qibla, which you used to be upon. إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَتَّبِعُ الرَّسُولِ. But that we should show or know who those who follow the messenger. مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. Distinguished from those who turn on their heels. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. Though this is a big troublesome issue or heavy issue, except upon those whom Allah has guided. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ. Nor would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause any of your faith and accompanying efforts to be lost. إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. Verily Allah is with the people, compassionate and merciful. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ. We have indeed seen the turning of your face toward the heavens, If I remember all this stuff, when we get to the tafsir, it's in your head. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَعَهَا. So we will surely turn you to a qibla with which you are pleased. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. So turn your face in the direction of the Kaaba, the Masjid al-Haram. وَحَيْثُ مَا كُنْتُمْ فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطْرَهُ. And wherever you go out, turn your face in its direction. وَإِنَّ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ لَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. And verily those who have given the book before you know that it is the truth from your Lord. Keep watching the thing. وَمَا اللَّهُ بِغَافِلٍ عَمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ. And Allah is not in the least unmindful of everything that they do. وَلَئِنْ أَتَيْتَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ بِكُلِّ آيَةٍ. And even if you were to bring every kind of proof to the people of the book, مَا تَبِعُوا قِبَلَتَكَ, they would never follow your qibla. وَمَا أَنْتَ بِتَابِعٍ قِبَلَتَهُمْ. Nor will you ever follow their qibla. وَمَا بَعْضُهُمْ بِتَابِعٍ قِبَلَةَ بَعْضٍ. Nor do some of them follow the qibla of others of them. وَلَئِنِ اتَّبَعْتَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. And if you were to follow their desires, مِن بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ, even after the knowledge which has come to you, إِنَّكَ إِذًا لَمِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ, you will then be among the oppressors. And those are the verses we're going to try to cover today, inshallah, or at least some of them. Changing the qibla, or the direction of prayer. Imam al-Bukhari reported that al-Bara ibn Azib narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam offered his prayers facing Bayt al-Maqdis, or Jerusalem, for 16 or 17 months, meaning after he came to Medina. But he watched it. Get where you can see it. Okay. The first prayer which he offered facing the Kaaba was the Asr prayer in the company of some people. Some people? The Sahaba. Then one of those who had offered that prayer with him went out and passed by some other people in a masjid who were in the position of ruku'ah, in the middle of their prayer. He addressed them saying, by Allah, I bear witness that I have offered prayer with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam facing Mecca. Hearing that, those people immediately changed their direction toward the Kaaba while they were still in the bowing position. Some Muslims who offered prayer toward the... Okay, so they turned around in the middle of a salah and they finished their salah with the imam in the back. Okay? For the second two rakats of this prayer that they were in. And there's a very important thing in this story. We'll get back to it in a minute. Some Muslims who offered prayer toward the previous qibla of Jerusalem before it was changed to Kaaba had died or had been martyred. And we did not know what to say about them regarding their prayers toward Jerusalem. Allah then revealed, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِالنَّاسِ لَرَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. And Allah would never cause your faith to be lost. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is compassionate and merciful with the people. We just passed over two very, very important dalils in the understanding of Islamic knowledge. The first one has to do with a person praying with the Prophet and seeing him praying toward Mecca. Then when he went out, he saw some people in a masjid and he said, by Allah, I have seen the Prophet praying toward Mecca. And the people turned around in the middle of their salah.
You put it right in the middle of the salah?
Yes. Well, that's another thing I hadn't thought of, speaking in the salah for a necessity. But there's a very important ruling in this story. Does anybody know what it was? Anybody online know what it is? Okay, if somebody comes to you and says, or if somebody goes to a judge and says, this man stole my property or something like that, what do you have to bring to the judge? If you have witnesses, how many do they have to be? Two witnesses. Okay? Those people were making salah. One trustworthy man came and said, by Allah I have made salah with the Prophet facing Mecca. And they all turned around, which means what? They accepted the narration of a single individual. This is one of the proofs that what we call ahad hadith. These are sahih hadith, which may have at some level in the chain, probably in the earlier levels, like the Sahaba or immediately after them, one person. In a court of law, for most things, we don't accept the testimony of one person. We need two people. But in narration of the deen, We accept the narration of a single person. That is why a hadith can be classified sahih, even though it may have only one person at one level. Or maybe only one sahabi heard this hadith. For example, Aisha radiallahu anha heard something from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in her house. No one else was there. She heard it. Okay? She reported it, and then more people reported it after that. This could be, if there's no flaws in the chain, could be a sahih hadith. So in the process of narration, one is sufficient. In the process of shahada, or bearing witness, we require two. Alright? If that witness happens to be about adultery, we require four. Alright? So different rulings in different contexts. So now that's a very important thing to understand from that story. This is one of the major proofs that hadith ahad can be sahih, and they can be binding upon the Muslims, though at the early stage there may just be one person who narrated, as long as that person is trustworthy and reliable, and the chain is connected after that. Okay. What do we have after that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when the Sahaba wondered about their companions who didn't live long enough to make salah toward the Kaaba, and they had made a number of salah toward Jerusalem, they wondered, what about those salawat? Are they acceptable? Which seems a little strange, because of course they're acceptable because that was the Sharia at that time. And yet when Allah answered, He gave us a huge piece of knowledge which Muslims, some Muslims are still in need of today. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ And I have to get into the Arabic here for you to appreciate this. مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ Okay, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ Allah is not going to يُضِيعَ cause to become lost إِيمَانَكُمْ your iman. They were wondering about salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered about iman. Okay, what is this telling us here? Allah is referring to the physical act of making salah. He's referring to it as iman. Yes? Well, that's also true, but that's not what we find here in this verse. That's the comment was that, you know, your intention is what counts and not which direction you're facing, and that's definitely true, and it's going to come up. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ يُضِيعَ إِيمَانَكُمْ referring to salah, He called it iman. Because what is iman in Islam? What does it consist of? Three things. This is basic stuff. We need to know this. It's iman is a combination of three things, and there are sects and there are deviations in the history of the Muslim Ummah who went astray in this issue, and some of them are represented among the Muslims today. But the true understanding of faith is that it's three things. It is the profession with the tongue, because that is what formerly among people makes you a believer, alright? And it is the conviction of the heart, and that's the most straightforward one that everyone understands. When we say iman, we translate it faith. Yes, faith means conviction of the heart. But what's the third one? And this is the point of difference of opinion where people have gone astray on this issue. The third component of iman is action. So when we translate faith, actions and belief, thank you. Or as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam put it in one hadith, الْإِيمَانُ مَا وَقَرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ Faith is that which is firmly rooted in the heart, and the actions verify it. The actions bear it out. Okay? So Allah, and there are other evidences for this issue, and it's not the topic at hand. Probably it's been covered in the Tawheed class. But this is a very clear proof here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to salawat, prayers. The act of making prayer, He referred to it as iman. And so we're not going to allow your iman to get lost. So the people over the centuries, some of them disagreed about this. And some of this disagreement has been the cause of some of the deviant sects in the history of Islam. For example, some of them said, it's only the first one. Iman is just saying it with your tongue. Now, they may have started out meaning something authentic, which is, yeah, in a court of law, that's what defines a Muslim and a non-Muslim. If someone goes to court and says, so-and-so has died, how do we distribute the inheritance? Okay? Maybe this person has Muslim children and non-Muslim children. So if he's non-Muslim, his Muslim children would not get anything. They're not allowed to get any of that inheritance. and probably it would be divided among the non-Muslims. If he's in fact a Muslim, then the non-Muslims wouldn't get anything unless he made wasiyah. And this inheritance will go to the Muslim children. So the court has to know. The judge has to know. Is this man Muslim or is not Muslim? Well, we can't look inside his heart. So in that context, yes, it's just whatever he said with his tongue. If he said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, and we know he said it, and we don't know he said anything after that to negate it, then in the court of law, he's a Muslim. All right? But that's not the sum total of faith. Faith has to be all three of those things to be Iman. But some among the Muslims deviated on this issue, and they said, Iman is just the profession of the tongue. These are like sort of one form of the born-again Muslim. You know, whoever says this, khalas, they're almost like the Jewish mentality. They're chosen people, they're in. You know, they're in the club. And then other people said, it's only the belief in the heart. Okay? So anybody can have every manifestation of kufr in their action and no manifestation of Islam in their action and say, you know, I'm a believer. I have Iman in my heart. But that goes against the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who defined Iman and said, مَا وَقَرَ فِي الْقَلْبِ وَصَدَّقَهُ الْعَمَلِ, that which is firmly rooted in the heart and the actions verify it, or the actions bear it out. So the actions have to, of course, be a reflection of the Iman. The actions are also part and parcel of the Iman. Alright? So once Iman increases, when they do more good deeds. It decreases when they do less deeds. And, you know, the deeds... Assalamu alaikum. Guess we're back. Bukhari collected this narration. Well, a Muslim collected it using another chain of narrators. That is, that the people asked about the people who had died without praying toward the Kaaba, and that this verse was in response to that. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let their deeds become lost. Allah's Messenger... Okay, Muhammad ibn Ishaq reported that Al-Bara narrated. Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to offer prayers toward Jerusalem, but would keep looking at the sky, awaiting Allah's command to change the Qibla. Then Allah revealed, قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجِّكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ, for we have perhaps seen you're turning your face to the sky. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا, so we will turn you in a toward a Qibla which you will be pleased with. فَوَلِّ وَجْهَكَ شَطْرَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ, so turn your face in the direction of the Kaaba. A man from among the Muslims then said, we wish we could know about those among us who died before the Qibla was changed, and also about our own prayers that we had performed toward Jerusalem. And then Allah revealed that verse, مَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُذِيَا إِيمَانَكُمْ, Allah would not allow your deeds to be lost or to be for nothing. The fools among the people, meaning the people of the scripture, Jews and Christians, said, what made them change the former Qibla they used to face? Allah then revealed, سَيَقُولُ السُّفَهَاءُ مِنَ النَّاسِ, that the ignorant among the people will say what has made them change from the Qibla they used to be upon. Ali ibn Abu Talha related that Ibn Abbas said, when the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Al-Madinah, Allah commanded him to face Jerusalem. The Jews were delighted. Allah's Messenger faced Jerusalem for over 10 months. Why would the Jews be happy that he faced Jerusalem? Well, because that's their Qibla. But what were the Jews... And by Jews, of course, we only mean the ones who didn't embrace Islam, the ones who rejected. And if we're talking about the knowledgeable among them, they rejected knowingly Allah's final messenger. So why would they be pleased that the Prophet ﷺ is facing Jerusalem? Because they see it as their holy land. Yeah, we're, yeah, that's it. Gives them credibility. See, that in order to discredit Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they had a certain respect among the Arabs. The Arabs looked at them as people who had gotten the scripture and et cetera, et cetera. So in order to discredit Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they needed their own credibility. So they could say, and they did, as we read earlier. They said, we don't see anything like this in our books, even though they did. We don't. This is not the one. This is not the final prophet. Because the ones who didn't become Muslim, they rejected that. And they said to the people, no, don't be fooled by this guy. That's not him. So by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam facing their Qibla, gave them more ammunition to use in their war, you know, against Islam, against the truth which Allah has sent. Okay. So the Jews were delighted by that. Then the Prophet ﷺ faced Jerusalem for over 10 months. And we saw, said earlier, it was like 16 or 17 months. Allah's Messenger, however, he liked to offer prayer in the direction of the Qibla of Ibrahim, the Kaaba in Mecca. and used to supplicate to Allah and kept looking up to the sky, awaiting Allah's command. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed, فَوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ شَطَرًا, then turn your faces in its direction, meaning the direction of the Kaaba. The Jews did not like this change and said, what made them change the Qibla that they used to face, meaning Jerusalem? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, because okay, if the Jews are trying to discredit Islam by saying, you know, we have an earlier message and we're looking at this and telling you, no, this isn't him, and then the Prophet ﷺ was directed by Allah to go back to the Qibla of the one before that, because Ibrahim was before Musa. Alright, and as we said earlier, Ibrahim is the one that all the people agreed on. The Jews, you know, followed the message of Musa, but they never rejected Ibrahim. They claimed him as their ancestor. So now that he's just, Allah has enabled us to circumvent the trick of the Yahud and go back to the one even before Musa, for the original source of Tawheed in the Arabian Peninsula. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, say to Allah belongs all of the east and all of the west. يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ, he guides whoever he wishes to a path that is straight. There are several other hadith on this subject. In some cases, don't know what's wrong today, bear with us. So he used to, when he was in Mecca, as we talked about before, he had been commanded to face Bayt al-Maqdis, but he would do it with the Kaaba between him and Bayt al-Maqdis, so in reality he was facing both of them. When the Prophet ﷺ migrated to Medina, this practice was no longer possible. Then Allah commanded him to offer prayer towards Bayt al-Maqdis, as Ibn Abbas and the majority of scholars have stated. Al-Bukhari reported in his Sahih that the news of the change of Qibla was conveyed to some of the Ansar while they were performing Asr prayer facing Jerusalem. Upon hearing that, they immediately changed their direction and faced the Kaaba. It is reported in the Sahihain, Bukhari and Muslim, that Ibn Omar narrated, while the people were in Quba Masjid performing Fajr prayer, a man came and said, a part of the Quran was revealed tonight to Allah's Messenger, and he was commanded to face the Kaaba. Therefore face the Kaaba. They were facing the north, so they turned back towards the Kaaba. These hadiths prove that the Nasikh, a text which abrogates a previous text, only applies after one acquires knowledge of it. Even if the Nasikh had already been revealed and announced, this is why the companions mentioned above were not commanded to repeat the previous Asr, Maghrib, and Isha prayers, although they had prayed them toward Jerusalem after Allah had changed the Qibla, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not make unreasonable demands on people. So these people were not required to repeat the three salats, or two and a half salats, that they made. No, three. Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And they were in Fajr when they changed. They were not ordered to repeat any of them. So it's a delil that a nasikh, someone's working on a previous ruling that they have, and the ruling is abrogated, that it's upon them when the knowledge reaches them, not necessarily at the moment that it became Sharia. When the change of Qibla to the Kaaba in Mecca occurred, those inflicted with hypocrisy and doubt and the disbelieving Jews both were led astray from the right guidance and fell into confusion. They said, مَا وَلَّهُمْ عَنْ قِبْلَتِهِمْ وَالَّتِي كَانُوا عَلَيْهَا, what has turned them away from the Qibla that they used to be upon? They asked, what is the matter with these people, these Muslims, who one time faced this direction, Jerusalem, and then faced another direction, Mecca? Allah answered their question when he stated, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الْمَشْرِقُ وَالْمَغْرِبِ, say to Allah belongs both the east and the west, meaning the command, the decision, and the authority are for Allah alone. Hence, as Allah said in verse 115 earlier in this chapter, فَإِنَّمَا تُوَلُّوا فَسَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, so wherever you turn your faces, there is the face of Allah, and He is high over His throne. And also, later in this surah that we didn't get to yet, أَلَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبْلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ وَلَكِنَ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ, it is not righteousness that you should turn your faces to the east or the west, but rather righteousness is to believe in Allah and the rest of what's mentioned in that verse. This statement means the best act is to adhere to Allah's commands. Hence, wherever He commands us to face, we should face. Also, since obedience requires implementing Allah's commands, if He commands us every day to face different places, we are His servants and under His disposal. and we face wherever Allah orders us to face. Certainly, Allah's care and kindness towards His servant and messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and certainly His ummah, the ummah of the Muslims, is profoundly great. Allah has guided them to the Qibla of Ibrahim, His Khalil, His intimate friend. He has commanded them to face the Kaaba, the most honorable house of worship, the first house of worship for one God alone, established for mankind, which was built by Ibrahim al-Khalil in the name of Allah, the one without a partner. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said afterwards, say unto Allah belongs the east and the west. He guides whomever He wishes to a path that is straight. Imam Ahmad reported that Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the people of the scripture, the Jews and the Christians, إِنَّهُمْ لَا يَحْسُدُونَنَا عَلَى شَيْءٍ كَمَا يَحْسُدُونَنَا عَلَى يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ. They do not envy us for anything else as much as they envy us for the day of Jum'ah, الَّتِي هَدَانَ اللَّهُ لَهَا, to which Allah guided us, وَضَلُّ عَنْهَا, but they remained lost from it, وَعَلَى الْقِبْلَةِ الَّتِي هَدَانَ اللَّهُ لَهَا وَضَلُّ عَنْهَا, and they also envy us for the Qibla to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us, while they are still lost regarding it. وَعَلَى قَوْلِنَا خَلْفَ الْإِمَامِ آمين, and over our saying Ameen behind the Imam in Salah. These are the three things that the Jews envy the most about the Muslims, that they have been guided to the day of Jum'ah, where the Jews lost it, and they have been guided to the correct Qibla of Allah when the Jews lost it, and the saying of Ameen behind the Imam in Salah. The virtues of Muhammad's nation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we're going on to the next verse, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا لِتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ وَيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ شَهِيدًا. Thus we have made you Muslims a just nation. This verse was exploited by many Muslims through the years, because wasata has a couple of meanings. Wasat can mean in the middle, but wasat here does not mean in the middle. They say that it's taken from the encampment of the Arab tribe, that when a Bedouin tribe comes to a place and they encamp, the chief of the tribe or the head man among the tribe, his tent is always in the middle, and his tent pole, Sinam, is always the tallest one. So this imagery is used in the hadith when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, the peak of Islam, Zidwat al-Sinami, it means the peak of the tent pole. The tent pole of the central tent, which is that of the leader of the band when they encamp. Alright? And that's also where this comes from, to say wafat, meaning best, or meaning just, because presumably, you know, the leader of the tribe is the one who judges justly between the people and enforces justice among them. It doesn't mean middle. But many Muslims, when we were, you know, rubbing the stuff from our eyes and trying to wake up after the colonialism of the 19th and 20th centuries, said, oh yes, Ummah Wasata, we're not capitalist and we're not communist, we're in the middle between the two, and this is an abomination, number one. It's not the meaning of the word wafat. It also doesn't do justice to Islam whatsoever. We are not merely the compromise between capitalism and communism. Islam is the divine system, is far superior to both of them. So this is not an appropriate talk whatsoever. Aside from the fact that the word wafat here means best or just, it doesn't mean middle. Yeah, or most just. Allah said that He has changed our Qibla to the Qibla of Ibrahim and chose it for us so that He makes us the best nation ever. Hence we will be the witnesses over the nations on the day of resurrection, for all of them will then agree concerning our virtue. The word wasat in the verse means the best and the most honored. Therefore, saying that the Prophet's tribe Quraysh is in the wasat regarding Arab tribes and their areas means the best. Similarly, saying that Allah's messenger was in the wasat of His people means he was from the best sub-tribe. Also, Asr, the prayer that is described as wusta, that's the feminine form of the word wasat, means the best prayer, as the authentic collections of hadith reported. Since Allah made this ummah the wasat, He has endowed her with the most complete legislation, the best manhaj, the best way, methodology, or path, and the clearest madhab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in another surah, Hu ishtabakum wa ma ja'ala alaykum fi ddini min haraj. He has chosen you, meaning of course to convey this message to mankind, and he has not put any hardship upon you in the deen. Millata abikum Ibrahim, the way or the tradition of your forefather Ibrahim. Hu asammakum al-muslimin, it is he who named you the Muslims. He probably meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, though some thought it meant Ibrahim. Min qabl, even before this. Wa fi hadha, and in this, meaning this Quran. So we were called Muslims before Muhammad s.a.w. in the previous revelation. لِيَكُونَ رَسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَسَيَكُونُ شُهَدَاءَ النَّاسِ, that the Prophet s.a.w. be a witness over you and you be a witness over mankind. We're going to get to what that means in a minute. It's taking time to get there. Moreover, Imam Ahmed reported that Abu Sa'id narrated that the Prophet s.a.w. said, here we go, here's the meaning of it. يُدْعَى نُوحٌ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, Nuh will be called out on the day of Qiyamah. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ هَلْ بَلَّغْ, and it will be said to him, did you deliver the message? فَيَقُولُ نَعْمْ, he will say, yes, I delivered the message. فَيُدْعَى قَوْمُهُ فَيُقَالُ لَهُمْ هَلْ بَلَّغَكُمْ, then his nation will be called out and they will be asked, did he deliver the message to you? What do you think they're going to say? No. They say, مَا أَتَانَ مِن نَذِيرٍ وَمَا أَتَانَ مِن أَحَدٍ, they say, no warner came to us and nobody came to us. فَيُقَالُ لِنُوحٍ, so it will be said to Nuh, مَن يَشْهَدُ لَكَ, so Allah will ask Nuh, or somebody will ask Nuh, who's your witness? You claim you delivered the message, here's your people, they're all messed up, they say, we didn't hear anything, we don't know what he's talking about, who's this guy? Alright, so then they're going to ask him, okay, who's your witness? فَيَقُولُ مُحَمَّدٌ وَأُمَّتُهُ, he says, my witness is Muhammad and the nation of Muhammad. قَالَ فَذَٰلِكَ قَوْلُهُ, and the Prophet said, that is the statement of Allah, كَذَٰلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا, that is, and likewise we made you a just nation. قَالَ, and this is the hadith, الْوَسَطِ الْعَدَلِ, wasat means justice, it means the just nation, or the, anyway, فَتُدْعَوْنَ فَتَشْهَدُونَ لَهُ بِالْبَلَاغِ, you will be called and you will give witness that Nuh delivered the message to his people. ثُمَّ أَشْهَدُ عَلَيْكُمْ, and then I will verify your witness. What does this mean? It means inshallah, and we're talking about, you know, we're talking about the true Muslims, we're talking about the best of this ummah, and alhamdulillah there will always be among this ummah people on the right path. فَأَتَ ذَلُ طَائِفَةٌ مِنْ أُمَّةِ ظَاهِرِينَ لِلْحَقِّ, there'll always be among my nation people on the truth. The previous nations, they lost their knowledge. They lost the knowledge of prophethood. What it is. Yeah. Or if they have something, it's not the right thing. Because they twisted it and changed it. We, inshallah ta'ala, we have an original message from Allah. And we have original teachings from the final messenger of Allah. And so if we seek it, we have access to the knowledge that is correct and that is pure. So we will even be in a position to bear witness for other people. Not just Muhammad ﷺ, because he's taught us about all the prophets and the entire process. So when the people of Nuh say, we don't know this guy, nobody told us anything, we'll be there to bear witness and say, no, you're wrong. We know, and it's going to come up in a minute, there's other versions of the story, how we know and how we can bear this kind of witness on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yeah, well, of course, they say all kinds of things. They forge all kinds of lies about Isa. So we will be a witness over them as well. Say, no, that's not what Isa said. We know what Isa said, because we have it in the Quran. Okay, the Prophet said, in what we just read, I guess, wasat means adl, means just. You will be summoned to testify that Nuh has conveyed his message, and I will attest to your testimony. It was also recorded by Bukhari, At-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, and Ibn Majah. Imam Ahmed also reported that Abu Sa'id al-Khudri narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here's another version of the same story. يَجِيُ النَّبِيُّ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمَعْهُ رَجُلَانِ, a prophet will come forth on Qiyamah who only has two people with him, وَأَكْثَرُ مِنْ ذَلِكَ, and some more than that. فَيُدْعَى قَوْمُهُ, and his people will be called out. فَيُقَالُ هَلْ بَلَّغَكُمْ هَذَا, and it will be said to them, did this man deliver the message to you? فَيَقُولُونَ لَا, and then he will say, nope, we didn't hear anything. فَيُقَالُ لَهُ هَلْ بَلَّغْتَ كَوْمَ. And it will be said to the Prophet, did you deliver the message to your people? فَيَقُولُ نَعْمُ. And you will say, yes, I did. فَيُقَالُ مَنْ يَشْهَدُ لَكُ. And it will be said to him, okay, who is your witness? فَيَقُولُ مُحَمَّدٌ وَأُمَّتُهُ. He will say, Muhammad is my witness, and his nation is my witness. فَيُدْعَ مُحَمَّدٌ وَأُمَّتُهُ. So Muhammad and his nation will be called forth. فَيُقَالُ لَهُمْ هَلْ بَلَّغَ هَذَا قَوْمَهُ. Did this man deliver the message to his people? فَيَقُولُونَ نَعَمْ. And the nation of Muhammad will say, yes. فَيُقَالُ مَا عِلْمُكُمْ. And it will be said to them, how do you know that? فَيَقُولُونَ جَاءَنَا نَبِيُّنَا. And they will say, our prophet came to us. فَأَخْبَرَنَا أَنَّ الرُّسُلْ قَدْ بَلَّهُ. And he informed us that all of the prophets delivered their messages. فَذَلِكَ قَوْلُهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ كَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. This is the statement of Allah. In like thus, in this way we made you a just nation, meaning adlan. Okay. What? No. This is another one. In other words, this is general for all of the prophets, that, you know, and that's why I said the people that came before us, they lose the knowledge. They all lost the knowledge. No nation came before us, still exists, that has intact knowledge from their messengers. You know, the Jews think they know, you know, what Musa came with, and the Christians think they know what Isa came with, but it's all screwed up. It's all messed up. Alright? And so that's why on Qiyamah they're going to say, no, we didn't get this message. You know, Christians are going to claim they didn't know about Tawheed. You know, and I guess in a lot of cases they didn't. Alright? But we will be the witness that, you know, this message was brought to you. Your prophets delivered the message.
Grandpa's.
Yeah, and if you didn't get it, you know, it's your own fault. Furthermore, Imam Ahmad reported that Abu al-Aswad narrated, I came to Medina and found that an epidemic had broken out that caused many fatalities. I sat next to Umar al-Khattab once when a funeral procession started and the people praised the dead person. Umar said, Wajabat, it will be recorded as such. Then another funeral was brought forth and the people criticized the dead person. Again, Omar said, Wajabat, which means, and so it will be recorded. Abu al-Aswad asked, what is Wajabat, O Amir al-Mu'mineen? Why do you keep saying this? When a funeral procession goes by and people are talking, they say, oh, he was a righteous man, or he was not a good man. And Omar saying, Wajabat, which means, and so it will be. And he answered, I said, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, إِنَّمَا أَيُّمَا مُسْلِمْ شَهِدَ لَهُ أَرْبَعَةٌ بِخَيْرٍ أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ. Anybody, any Muslim, for whom four people testify that he was righteous, then Allah will enter him into paradise. How does this relate to what we've been saying? No, after that. How does this relate to the discussion? Why did he bring this hadith here? Because we are ummah al-wasata. When we are truly Muslims, we are witnesses. Alright, so not only will we be a witness in Qiyamah for the other nations who lost knowledge of their prophets and everything else, we're witnesses even in this life, because the Prophet ﷺ bore witness that when somebody dies and four Muslims bear witness that he was a righteous man, who will go to paradise on that basis? Yes. Validity of testimony.
It's not hard to that goes by that this something comes to my mind. This so-called the Lord's Prayer that Esau is opposed to, as it is in heaven, as it is on earth. And, you know, I think about it, it sounds quite likely, but yet I don't quite really understand what it means. It just bothers me all the time. In other words, what's going on here on earth will go on in heaven in the righteous world. I keep wondering what do you mean by
it? I don't remember it exactly, but no, there's very little chance that these are the words. There's very little chance that these are the words of Isa alayhi salam. And like we said earlier, we don't believe it, we don't reject it. Alright? But there's very little chance it's the words of Isa. And we have Sabah Masani. We have a Fatiha, and this is our daily prayer.
It's true.
Well, yeah, of course. Yeah, well, we know that's not from Isa. Yeah, because it says our Father. No, like we don't give any credibility to that, you know, or reject every part of it and say this is wrong because we don't know. You know, this is their forged book. Okay. So the relationship of this is that المسلمون يعني أمة وسطة. We are a nation, a just nation, whose testimony has weight, just as we'll testify for all the prophets on Yom Kippur. Yes, you delivered the message, and the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, he will verify our testimony that yes, they spoke the truth. And even according in this life, according to this hadith, when four Muslims all bear witness that so and so was a righteous man, he will be in paradise on that basis. Okay. This was also recorded by Bukhari and others. The wisdom behind changing the qibla, I guess a little more and then we'll stop. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said, وَمَا جَعَلْنَا الْقِبْلَةَ الَّتِي كُنْتَ عَلَيْهَا إِلَّا لِنَعْلَمَ مَنْ يَأْتَبِعْ رَسُولًا مِمَّنْ يَنْقَلِبُ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ. And we did not assign the qibla that you used to be on, except that we could know those who truly follow the messenger from those who turn on their heels. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً إِلَّا عَلَى الَّذِينَ هَدَى اللَّهِ. And it is a big issue or wisdom. Assalamu alaikum. We're back. وَإِنْ كَانَتْ لَكَبِيرَةً. And this issue was very heavy. This ayah indicates that changing the qibla from Bayt al-Maqdis to the Kaaba is heavy on the heart, except for whomever Allah has rightly guided. Watching. See what? Who believe in the truth of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with certainty, and that whatever he was sent with is the truth without doubt. It is they who believe that Allah does what he wills, decides what he wills, commands his servants with what he wills, abrogates any of his commands that he wills, and that he has the perfect wisdom and the unequivocal proof in all this. The attitude of the believers in this respect is unlike those who have a disease in their hearts, to whom whenever a matter occurs, it causes doubt, just as this same matter adds faith and certainty to the believers. What was the doubt that people had about the change of the Qibla? And still do until today, in fact. And the enemies of Islam use it against us. We talked about this before, so if you were here, you should all know it. What is the tashwish? What is the fitna that people try to make with the change in the Qibla? You must have heard it. It's all over. What? Well, think about it, okay? We Muslims, we know that when the Prophet ﷺ faced Jerusalem the first time, he did it based on what? No. Allah's command. The Prophet had no business choosing which way to face him, Salah. This is something from Allah. So he did that based on Allah's command. When he changed from Jerusalem to Mecca, he did that based on what? Allah's command. Okay, now the enemies of Islam don't want us to believe that Prophet Muhammad even had any command. So they have to undercut that. So they look for ways to put doubt in people's hearts. What do they undercut it with here? No, that's probably among the Muslims, but among the non-Muslims, well, this is kind of obvious if you think about it.
You're getting warm
about changing it, but why did he face it in the first place?
If think
like a camera for a minute, like
subhanAllah.
Politics. No, this is what they say, all right? Because they want to remove Allah from the picture. They don't want to accept that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, so they have to have an atheist interpretation or no messenger interpretation of the mess. And they put fitna in people's hearts with this methodology. So they say he faced Jerusalem naively hoping in their misguided world that the Jews were going to follow him. So when they didn't follow him, he had a hissy fit. Said, okay, you're not going to stuff it Allah for this talk. You're not going to follow me? I'm going to go back to the Qibla. I'm coming to Medina. There's a lot of Jews here. You know, I hope they're going to follow me. So I'm going to try to placate them. All right? By facing Jerusalem. And then after 16 months, only just a handful of them became Muslim, and they had done all kinds of enmity and transgression against the Muslims, they said, okay, forget you, then I'm going to face Mecca. A'udhu billahi min shaitan rajeem. This is what they're out there saying. All right? Because they desperately need an interpretation of these events that's atheistic, that leaves Allah out of the picture, that denies the reality of Allah and that Allah is giving commands to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whereas we as Muslims know the facing Bayt al-Maqdis in the first place was Allah's command for a wisdom known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And turning back to Mecca was Allah's command for a wisdom known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And once you know that, it's not very hard to figure out what the wisdom was. And it's not as they put it, but it's showing, coming to Medina, that, you know, to the Jews, we don't reject what is right about you. Alright? We don't reject your ancestors. We don't reject Musa. You are the people who reject prophets, not us. We don't reject Musa or Ibrahim. You know, Ibrahim is their own ancestor, so of course they don't reject him. Alright? Given the Jews this chance to see that, you know, we're not trying to, you know, negate what you are, just what you've turned it into. I mean, you came from something sound, but you have corrupted it. Alright? And then, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we're going to get into three reasons also for the change of the qibla next time, I guess. But part of it was an answer to the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who wished that the qibla would be Mecca. And also, as we mentioned earlier, this is even more legitimate because it's going back to the forebearer of Musa. The one even before Musa, and one who was also accepted by the Yahud as being, you know, a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim. And so the qibla was changed to the qibla of Ibrahim. And inshallah, we'll stop there until next week. Guess we'll be starting up on page 426 or thereabouts. We're going to make salah here, inshallah. So I don't know what else is happening on the site, but we'll check back in after salah, see if anybody's still around and wants to say anything or ask anything. But we'll be preoccupied for a few minutes here. Assalamu alaikum. Ahmed, go ahead.